Lord, help us to live by the Word of God and not to be taken adrift, and may our ears be open and our hearts soft and our eyes with good vision, we pray, O Lord. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to receive the Word of God and know that the flowers fail and that the flesh returns to the dust, but the Word of our God stands forever. So we commit and surrender unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 3, picking up with verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. May God add richly to his word today. And our focus will be today on verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So I think in one sense, what jumps out at this text, just verse 7, the idea of the weaker vessel, that language perhaps is offensive to some in our day and age. And I'll unpack that some in time, but perhaps that got your attention at least. But let me begin with a quotation from a well-known commentator, Lenski, a Lutheran commentator, and talking about the weaker vessel. He says that paganism always tends to abuse her on this account. That is, that the wife, the paganism, does this. Her rights are reduced, even greatly. Her status is lowered, even shamefully. Heavy loads are put upon her. She is made man's plaything or man's slave. The fact that she is weaker is always exploited. That the wife or the woman becomes a slave or a plaything. And what Peter then, well, this is still the quote from Lenski. This is why Peter, that is the writer of this text, inserts the phrase regarding knowledge. Christian knowledge will accord the wife of all consideration and all the thoughtfulness which God intends for her as a weaker vessel in her wifely relation. So as mentioned, this is the second of three sermons, maybe four, we'll see where it goes, but on these first seven verses and on this so-called Mother's Day, it is the Lord's Day, we'll consider the privilege of motherhood. I'm not claiming that this is all exactly from this particular text. And then the obligations of husbands and by obligation, children. Paulie, that's you too. Of children to mothers, and then challenge also to all the women here today. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. So not all wives become mothers, but most do. And at least historically speaking, this was a good thing. It was a good, like you would celebrate, right? I realize this is so, in one sense, so simple, almost embarrassing to say. Even though that's really not the norm today, the norm, and I don't want, we should not be improperly influenced with, less than biblical understanding here. So I follow a Facebook group, but I don't follow it because I believe in it, but the title of the group is I Regret Having Children. It's pretty dark, actually, pretty pretty dark. Or the singer Roanne, who I don't really know, but I quoted her from a couple of weeks ago, "All my friends who have kids are in hell." Or some of you remember the Kansas City Chiefs kicker. He made a speech at, I'll say, a good Catholic college, that, and he said that women could be mothers and homemakers. And, well, let's just say he got a little bit of pushback on that. That would be an understatement. And, of course, we could talk a long time. It's not my point here to go on and on with this, but that just the birth dearth, and that we're not having babies. In South Korea, that's 0.7. You know, you need 2.1 to reproduce. We're just and it's not from me, but it's actually pretty, deeper, existential. Just that we don't think the human race is worth reproducing. It's kind of a suicide of sorts. But the point that I want to make is not to rant on that, is that the Christian ideal is different, that we're to think differently about these things. So maybe one of my favorite verses in the Bible, at least I'll say today it's one of my favorite, and I like to use when Rebecca gets married in Genesis chapter 24, she gets married and they blessed her, and they say this to her, they say, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." So when there are engagements or weddings and so forth, somehow I look to figure out how I can put that verse in the card that I'm giving to the potential couple. May you increase to thousands upon thousands. And of course, Psalm 127, which David read, talks about the quivers that would be full. And one Psalm 128 talks about a wife being a fruitful vine, sons like olive shoots around the table, as though that's a good thing. And Paul writes that younger widows should do what? That they should get married, have children, and manage their homes. He speaks of this as a positive thing. And a good thing, he also says that they're to be busy at home, that they're to love their husbands and their children. This doesn't equate into or to bring us to being, this is a caricature perhaps, but just, quote, barefoot and pregnant, or kind of the 1950s. And I realize the term Harriet or the name Harriet doesn't mean anything to most of the younger people here, but is it Ozzie and Harriet, right? That kind of, there they are around in the house, and she's docile and so forth. The Proverbs 31 woman is wheeling and dealing. She's being productive, using her gifts and her skills. And I'll just say parenthetically, perhaps we'll come back to this, but parenthetically, that if you will, the Proverbs 31 is ideal or idealistic, actually, in one sense. No one could do all that the Proverbs 31 does. Proverbs 31 does. And it should not be used as, I should be guilty. I feel guilty because, well, I've only sold 3 properties this month and changed, 94 diapers and, traveled the far so many times. But she is productive. She's using the gifts that she has, and she's, if you will, building up her family and the community and the kingdom. And the point that's being made in Proverbs is that this now is the climax in Proverbs of the woman who is the harlot, who brings down the man, who, if you will, buries him, that those who follow such a woman will be led to the grave, as opposed to the Proverbs 31 woman, who is to be honored because she is one that is productive and given over, even given over to her household, so that her household her husband is respected, and her children would arise and call her blessed. Thanks, Mom. She's not merely an independent making it on her own, but within the context of her husband and her children. And as we said last week, I was not here last week, but as we said 2 weeks ago, that by nature, that women are created as one who would bear and feed and care for children. Like, that is natural. That is the way God made the world. And, you know, once again, this is like, do I really have to say this? But yeah, I do really have to say this. Horace says, you may drive out nature with a pitchfork, yet she'll be constantly running back. And the point is that it's God's design, this end, that children would be born as possible, you say. And ideally so, this is all beautiful, right? Ideally so, this is all beautiful. Love, and it's special and so forth. So go back to Genesis and another lovely passage. Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. 7 years, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That was nothing because of his love for his wife. So ideally, so I say, this is all beautiful, but men and women are sinners. Both are sinners. Men and women are sinners. So from the beginning then, from even the fall itself, there's discord, if you will, in the original family. That she did it. No, he did it. No, that they're not, if you will, working well together. That they're at odds with one. That they're at odds with one another. That there's, and then you see the effects of sin and how the effects of sin affect husband and wife and within the family. How it's even, I want to say, normative, or certainly it's, you're not the exception if you have sin in your house, right? That it's not so strange that you have sin in your house. So Leah, in the Bible, that is, Leah, that she complains that she is unloved. I am a woman who is unloved. She is unloved by her husband. She has a son, Reuben, and then she says, perhaps then that my misery has been seen and now I'll be loved. And hint, husbands, that your wife wants to know that you love her. And I know you told her last week. I know you told her on your anniversary 9 months ago. But the nature of the case is, and there are stories in the Bible that are embarrassing, and I say embarrassing, not that we won't preach about them, but embarrassing in just the depravity of mankind with respect to the family relationship and husband-wife relationship. So in Judges, the men stole women for lives, for wives, I should say, not lives. Parents sacrificed their children. Where Hannah is unable to conceive. And the point is that there's often darkness, if you will. There's often darkness within the family and between husbands and wives and even between parents and children, the relationships there. And this darkness, because of the fall of mankind, includes, to use Lenski again, is that a wife may be made a man's plaything and a man's slave. And what Peter is saying is, no. Which is unique in antiquity and in Roman and Greek literature. He's saying, no. That she's not your slave and your plaything. In fact, if you read verse 7, we'll focus now more so on the text, if you will, with that working up to the text, that husbands likewise are to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. So I'm not a big fan of Hallmark if you haven't picked that up by now. But it is a good thing, or better that it is a godly thing, for a husband to give honor to his wife. That in fact, it's a requirement from God Himself. To give honor. In fact, it is an ugly thing for a man to fail to do as such. It is an ungodly thing for a man to fail to do as such. And it is a sinful thing for a man to do as such. That your calling, then, is to give honor. Give honor to your wife. The honor, interestingly here, it's the same word, the same Greek word for which that is given to God himself. So when we read of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to him be honor and might forever. That's the same word that Peter is using here that the husband would show or would demonstrate or give to his wife. That honor, honor. Peter and later Christ, or Peter, later we'll talk about Christ received honor and glory, and here he's using that same language to that which would be given to the wife, that the wife is no plaything, she is no slave, that she is no puppet, that we are to give honor to May, valued or esteemed or reverence or yes, as I've said, honor, so that the Christian world or the Christian family is different than the Muslim world, that the Christian world is different than the Indian world, that the Christian world is a world in which the husband would bring honor and give honor to his wife, that she is no plaything, that she is no slave, but in fact one that would be honored. That's what Peter says, and of course it's not the only place where we find such things. So far that sounds pretty good, pretty fair. You probably like that. You probably say yes to that, or that seems like a good thing. But he goes on to say that you should give honor to your wife as the weaker vessel. Ha! Maybe now I'm in trouble, or maybe now Peter's in trouble. What does that mean? And lots could be said, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about all the different ideas that people have in looking to interpret the text. But I'll argue for two aspects to that. Obviously, for those that have eyes to see, or those that believe in, if you will, objectivity or reality, that the wife is physically weaker, which is one of the reasons why, on a regular basis, if you will, I go off on women should not be in combat, for instance. That it is a shameful thing for us to look to do that. Or positions or unique positions that you need unique strength. So that would be one. What does it mean that she's weaker? That physically so, and then also positionally so, if in fact we believe, and as we spoke about last week, that wives likewise are to be submissive to their own husbands, that the wife is in a, if you will, a uniquely, a unique place of risk, if I can put it that way, that she's exposed in a unique way, and I think we would all grant, or I hope we would all grant, that it would be that a father would not want his daughters to be walking on certain streets at 11:30 at night, that he might allow his 6'2", 215-pound son to walk on. Right, that there's a certain exposure there for those who live in the world of reality, for those who live in the real world, for those who know what happens in the world in which we live. Like not some make-believe world. And Peter then, in light of this, and it's not only Peter, it's the whole Bible, knows that mankind has a tendency to take advantage of weakness and is saying that there will be none of that here, that you are to treat her in the manner that God would have you to treat her. Note, by the way, that she is the weaker vessel, which is comparative to the point that men have their own weaknesses. It's not as though one is weak and one is not. One is weaker than the other. And he gives a reason why he's giving this command here as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. as being heirs together of the grace of life. And his argument then is that she too is an heir to eternal life, or the new life, or the life of God's grace, that she will be before the throne of God now and in eternity, right there with you, hand in hand. So why would you disparage that which will be with you in eternity? Christ did not only die for you, did not only die for me, the husband, but also died for Colleen, also died for the woman. And if Christ values her as such, if Christ was willing to give up his life, why would you in some way disparage or to look down upon? Why would you not do the same or have the same disposition that Jesus had? Husbands likewise dwell with him with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So his foundation here then is that you would be that you would likewise dwell with them in understanding, that you would live in knowledge, that you would let husband and wife would live together in an understanding way, that you would dwell with them according to knowledge. Literally, that's what it means, or a translation like the ASV or ESV, I should say, that you would live with them in an understanding way. That you're dwelling together, that you're one house, there's the idea of oikos or a house, that you would do so in knowledge. And that one aspect that we've spoken of some is that she too is an heir of grace, that Jesus died for her, and that you're to encourage her accordingly. But let me suggest even a different way, or a second way, or a nuanced way, that you would dwell with knowledge, that is, that you would understand the Bible and all that the Bible teaches, but that you would also understand your wife, which is a mystery beyond all mysteries. Okay, I take that back. For some men, it's a mystery beyond all mysteries. And the point that I want to make is that you would not only understand her in her strengths, what she brings to the table, but that you would also understand her in her weaknesses, in her frailties, in her limitations, that you would understand those things. Right? That the calling here in Peter, if you want to go to Paul and love your wives as Christ loved the church and so forth, that you're called then not to love the perfect woman that maybe you thought that you were marrying. I don't mean that in any way disparaging. Like my counsel to couples when they're thinking about marriage is to open up their eyes. It doesn't really matter what I say, because they can't hear me anyway. But to realize that you're a sinner and you're marrying a sinner. And you don't know how much you're a sinner yet, and you don't know how much they're a sinner yet. You're all on best behavior. Good. That's the way life works. But you don't marry a carbon copy of the Proverbs 31 wife who is an ideal or idealistic. And you're not called to love in the abstract, but you're called to love your wife. And Jesus, as he loves us and loves me, a husband, he loves me in my weaknesses and in my inconsistencies and failings, thankfully so. And husbands are to do the same. And maybe there's a reason historically. Maybe there's something that's going on as to why there are particular weaknesses. So Richard Baxter, good Puritan, 17th century, and writing and maintaining, interestingly enough, conjugal love, says, one, take more notice of the good that is in your wives than of the evil. Take more notice of the good in your wives than the evil. Let not the observation of their faults make you forget or overlook their virtues. Right? And the nature of any relationship is that things become very distorted, and you tend to focus on the things that you ruminate about, and oh, if only this was different, and so forth. And Mr. Baxter reminds us that we're called to notice the good, not more so than the evil, and the observation, let not the observation of their faults make you forget or overlook their virtues, which is another way of what Paul says, is that you would judge in charity, you would think of the highest or the best way possible, and then number two, or at least number two in my list, not in his original list, make not infirmities to seem odious faults, but excuse them as far as lawfully you may, by considering the frailty of the sex and their tempers, and considering also your own infirmities and how much your wives must bear with you. You ain't so perfect either. So don't make their infirmities worse than they are. Make them seem as though they are odious faults. Odious faults. And Peter says then, as being heirs together of the grace of life, he says these things, and so that your prayers may not be hindered. And a quotation from a commentary, I don't even know which one now, but husbands who ignore such a command will find that their prayers are hindered. God does not bless with his favor those who are in positions of authority and abuse those who are under them by mistreating them. And I have in my notes here, hint, this assumes that you are praying. You have to be praying for your prayers to be hindered. So that's the text. Let me make a couple of points. If you could take out your Trinity Psalter hymnals and turn to 956. And let my first point here be that if that's true for the greater, if that's true for the husband, how much more so would it be true for the child, the lesser? In other words, if the husband, who in some sense is the head of the wife, has those responsibilities, how much more so would it be true? Paulie, this is what I was talking about before. Right? How much more so would it be true of the children? And I want to remind us here of and read through question 127. This has to do with the fifth commandment. And the honor that inferiors owe to the superiors, and it says the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence and heart. And let me just preface this by saying that I don't really know the practices here of our families with respect to Mother's Day. And it would be a nice thing and a kind thing if you took out a crayon and you wrote your mother a little note and said, Mom, I love you and I appreciate you and thank you and so forth. Or you bought her some Starbucks coffee, or you bought her a whatever it is that you would buy her and made for, or you made breakfast this morning. That's all things being equal, great. But I think we would all grant that we want something that the disposition would be more than an hour on Sunday morning or more than an hour on Sunday afternoon, however that might work. So the honor which inferiors, that is children, that you would reverence your mother and your father, that you would imitate their virtues and graces, that you would obey their lawful commands, that you would submit to their corrections, that you would have fidelity to and defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks, so that, just skip that for now, and that you would cover them, that bearing with them in their infirmities, that it just so happens that I don't think that any of the mothers here, anyone here, is perfect, and that you, as a child, and not only as a child, this is true overall, that you have to bear with people in their idiosyncrasies, their infirmities, their weaknesses, and even their sins, properly understood. That you would cover them in love so that they may be an honor to them and their government. And in question 128, the sins of inferiors against their superiors, that you would neglect the duties toward them, neglect their lawful counsels and their corrections, and that would be a shame and dishonor to them and their government. So children, I would appeal to you that you would honor your father and your mother, right? That would be your calling. Honor them. So that's number one. Number two here is to remind the husbands that there are sins of superiors against their inferiors. So sticking on page 956, that husbands and fathers can sin. So this would be not only to your wives, but also to your children. It is required of superiors according to the power that they receive from God, and that the relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, to countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving and chastising such who do ill. That you would protect them and provide for them. And then the sins in 130, that not only the sins are that you would neglect the duties, but that you would fulfill your duties to your own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure. That you would unnecessarily provoke them to wrath. I'm skipping here. And that you would do so in a manner that would undermine your authority, which is to say what we said previously, that even husbands are under authority. So that's number two, and that then as part of that number two, which is both actually part of number one and two, is that you would give them praise. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and that she would receive the praise that she is due. That being your wife and your mother. And then my last point here. So number one, children, look to honor your father and your mother. Your life is actually pretty simple. You really have one command that you have to, get down. Honor your mother and your father. You got that down, you're ahead of the game. Number two, husbands, remember that we're to dwell in love and that there are sins of superiors. And then lastly, I want to challenge the women that one way to summarize the Proverbs 31 woman is that she is strong in virtue, that she is radiant in spirit, that she is devoted in loyalty, and that she is joyful in sacrifice. And perhaps one of those you could tick off and say, that's something I could meditate upon. That she is strong in virtue, that she is radiant in spirit, that she is devoted in loyalty, and that she is joyful in sacrifice. So be mindful of that. Be mindful of that as Jesus, or in light of Jesus and his sacrifice. So husbands, likewise, dwell with them according to understanding, or with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So let's pray. O Lord, open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus and in this text. And may these things be applied unto our hearts and in our families and in our churches. In Jesus' name, amen.